So we're in the middle of a Lenten series, Born to Die. We're taking a look at the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John together. And I invite you back there once again this morning. We're going to pick it up at verse 28 and read through verse 30. This is what John writes. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put a sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. We considered those two verses last week. This morning we're going to take on, in addition, the 30th verse. And when Jesus had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Some years ago, Paul Simon, of Simon and Garfunkel fame, wrote a song about a young man who went to the big city, to New York City, with a dream and fell victim to the harsh realities of the city. He encountered loneliness and poverty and a string of broken promises. Penniless, with only strangers as friends, he spent his days, quote, "laying low, seeking out the poorer quarters where the ragged people go, looking for the places only they would know," end quote. Now, it's fairly easy for us to picture an adolescent, somewhat dirty face, if you will, worn clothes, looking for work and finding none. He trudges the sidewalks, battles the cold, dreams of going home, where the New York City winters aren't leading me, going home. He entertains thoughts of quitting, of giving up, of simply going home, something he never, ever thought that he would do. But just as he picks up his towel and is about to throw it into the ring, he encounters a boxer. You may remember the words. In the clearing stands a boxer and a fighter by his trade. And he carries a reminder of every blow that laid him down and cut him till he cried out in his anger and his shame, "I am leaving. I am leaving." But the fighter still remains. The fighter still remains. There is something haunting and memorable about that little phrase. It just oozes and rings with the truthfulness. You see, those who remain like the boxer are a rare breed. I don't necessarily mean remain and then win. I mean remain. Hang in there. Persevere. Finish. Stick to it until it's all done. Unfortunately, there are few people that are able to do that. You see, our human tendency is simply to quit when the road really gets hard to walk, to stop before we actually get to the finish line, to throw in the towel before the verdict is in. The evidence is often in the smallest of things. A partially mowed lawn, a half-read book, a card written, but a letter yet undressed, an abandoned diet, an unkept promise. And it often shows up in the most painful of areas, job hopping, an abandoned child, a cold or forgotten faith, a wrecked marriage, an unevangelized neighborhood. Is this touching too close to home? Are you thinking about giving up? May you be encouraged by Jesus' determination on the cross. You see, Jesus didn't quit. Don't think that he wasn't tempted to. But watch him as he winces, hearing his disciples backbite, quarrel, and demand preferential treatment. Watch him weep as he stands by Lazarus's tomb. Listen to him as he wails and kneels on the ground in Gethsemane. And then watch him stand as one of his own disciples betrays him by leading a band of religious leaders and Roman officers together. Imagine that. Those who had come to arrest him. Did he ever want to quit? Bail? Walk away? I'm pretty sure the thought crossed his mind. And that's why his last words on the cross are so amazing. It's been a long week since his donkey ride into Jerusalem. On that day was Lamb Selection Sunday, but Jesus wanted to offer himself to his people as their Passover lamb. But all they longed for was a warrior king who would help rescue them from the oppressors, from the Romans. They shouted their hosannas, literally their pleas to be saved. But when Jesus failed to challenge the Romans to a fight, they quickly bailed on him. By Thursday, they were yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He endured the mockery and the humiliation of three trials before the Jewish religious authorities, Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin, and then two additional civil trials before Herod and Pilate. He was given a Roman scourging. He was forced to carry his own cross to the crucifixion site, and then he was nailed to it, where he hung for 6 agonizing hours. First in the morning sun, and then in the miraculous and chilling afternoon darkness. While the sky was dark, you could hear the moans of those being crucified next to him. Perhaps there was thunder. Perhaps there was weeping. Perhaps there was silence. But for sure, there was mockery and ridicule. Roman historians say that those crucified usually cursed profanely. In contrast, Jesus was silent, save for 7 simple, short words. Before each word, Jesus would have had to grasp a deep breath, push his feet down on that Roman nail, and cry out. Stop and listen once again for a moment. Let these words touch your heart. Imagine each cry as it echoes into the wilderness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Woman, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then the final word, literally one word, tetelestai. It's finished. It's over. It's done. I think if his hands had not been fastened down, you might have seen a triumphant fist punched into the sky. This is a word of completion. It is a cry of relief. It is a roar of fulfillment. It is a shout of victory. The fighter has remained faithful to the very end. And thank God he endured. John simply writes, and when he had taken the wine, Jesus said, finished, tetelestai. The word comes from the Greek verb teleo. It means to bring to completion. It is the word that you and I would use if we reached the peak of Denali, successfully defended our dissertation, crossed over the finish line, graduated, finally received that promotion. It means I've accomplished what I set out to do. I finished it. It is done. It is complete. Jesus said it in the perfect tense, meaning that even though the work had now been done, the impact, the results of it would continue all the way into the future. Jesus said it in the passive voice, meaning that the matter had been brought to its telos, to its completion, to its end. It is finished, not I am finished. The equivalent word in the Hebrew or in the Aramaic is nishlam. Nishlam is the passive root form of shalom. Means literally, the peace has been made. Wholeness has been achieved. Jesus' last word on the cross would echo his first words post-resurrection to his disciples, when his first words to them were, peace be with you. The word tetelestai or teleo or a form of that word occurs three times in these three verses we read this morning. Twice in the 28th verse and once again in the 30th verse, and twice the word full is attached to it. John wants us to understand. He wants us to realize that the full and complete work and mission of Jesus Christ has now been finally and completely finished. Now, you and I might expect the introductory words to this one word that Jesus says to be something like, and Jesus proclaimed, or Jesus shouted, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Some of the previous words he said from the cross carried those kinds of introduction. But here, John simply writes, Jesus said, it's finished. Jesus' last word needs no introduction. The Apostle John felt that this word could stand all by itself. It has that much power and that much satisfaction. So what's finished? What is it that has been made whole? What is it that has been completed? What is it that has been consummated? In short, and at least, as noted earlier in the Gospel of John, this is the great revelation. The great revelation of the love of God for his world. From the very first chapter, John has been underscoring this for us. In the 18th verse of that first chapter, he writes, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, has made him known. It's not only the great revelation, it is the great reality of the truth, the fundamental truth of history. This is the mission of Messiah. Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the great reconciliation of the world with God. The fulfillment of that well-known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he now gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not, will not perish, but will have everlasting eternal life. This is the great rout of the devil out of the lives of believers. Jesus says in John 12, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. This is the great redemption of all of our sins. It has now been accomplished. Jesus' work for our salvation is done. His blood has been poured out. His sacrifice has been made. The law has been fulfilled. The ransom has been paid. The wages of sin are now settled. The sting of death has been removed. The church has been planted. It's all done. Finished. Fully complete. So what is finished? The entire plan of God the Father for your and my eternal life. Jesus did it all, and now he's reporting into his Father. Father, it's finished. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Father, I finished it. Jesus voluntarily took on the form of a human being, voluntarily humbled himself in order to suffer, to be nailed to a cross, and to die for your and my salvation. Isaiah wrote, he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The picture of Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross is a horrific one. And yet at the same time, it is a picture of beauty and grace. An amazing picture of God's incredible love. A story of the extraordinary length that God is willing to go for you and for me, so that one day you and I will be able to come home and to be with him, and we'll spend eternity together. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for our sake so that we could be reconciled to God, to stand before him redeemed and forgiven. Are you close to quitting? Are you thinking about throwing in the towel? Please don't. Remember, a finisher is not the one with no wounds or weariness. On the contrary, the best finisher ever, like the boxer, bore the wounds, bore the scars, bore the piercing, bore the blood. Like the fighter, our master is pierced and full of pain, but he remained, enduring the full brunt of our suffering, of our death, and of our dying. Our master, like most of the apostles, was bound and beaten, but he remained strong and faithful to the very end. And now his sacrificial work is done. No one can or needs to add to it. No one can or needs to take from it. We just lift the cup of salvation and bless the name of our Lord. God's glory shines through here. Now, in full strength, shining brightly, even in the darkest corners of this world. And then John writes, and he bowed his head. And he bowed his head. In Homer's Iliad, a bowed head is a symbol of affirmation. The giving of a solemnized an emphatic yes to petitioners. In the Iliad, Thetis pleads with Zeus one last time. Promise me now this thing in very sooth, and bow thine head thereto, or else deny me that I may know. And Zeus replies, I will bow my head to thee, that thou mayst be certain. John, the last of the gospel writers, likely knew the phrase and the meaning, and saw the amazing, affirming significance of Jesus' last action and recorded it for us. So immediately after his last cry, John records for us that Jesus bowed his head, finished and affirmed. In doing so, Jesus himself solemnly affirmed his last incarnate word and deed. The gifts of his finished atonement for us and the gift of his empowering spirit to the church that were, even as he died, at his feet for the sake of his Father's world. John continues, and he handed over his spirit. This is the last in a long series of handovers that are noted for us in this passion story. We've watched many of them. From Judas to the Sanhedrin to Pilate to the soldiers to death. But we should also be aware of some other handovers that occur in these last days. From the Father to the Son to his arresters to trial to death and now to the church for the sake of the world. This plan known as God's plan of salvation has been mysteriously unfolding before our eyes. There have been sinful intentions and human actions and divine intentions and saving actions. But everything works out for good in the end. And Jesus' final triumph is assured, finished and affirmed. And now the Lamb of God has been offered up. The atoning sacrifice for the whole world has been made. And now Jesus hands over his spirit to his new family there at the foot of the cross to take up the mission of the world. Jesus will complete his transfer of his spirit on Sunday evening, post-resurrection, when he meets with his disciples face to face when they are gathered in the upper room. John 20, verse 22. And when it was all finished, God himself adds his punctuation, adds his approval to the list. Scripture records for us that the ground shook, that graves were open, that the curtain of the temple concealing the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom, that a Roman centurion standing watch was now convinced that this was the Son of God. In 3 days, the Father will resurrect his only Son and place his final stamp of approval on Jesus' finished and affirmed work on the cross. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And then the battle was over. Finally, done, finished. Were it war, this would have been its aftermath. Were it a symphony, this would be the second between the final note and the first applause. Were it a journey, this would be the first glimpse of coming home. Were it a storm, this would be that moment when the sun finally pierced through the clouds just before the rainbow appears. Were it a fight, this would be the moment we realize it's over and the boxer still remains. But it wasn't. This was Messiah. This was a statement of triumphant joy. Father, the voice that called forth the dead, the voice that taught the willing, the voice that screamed at God, the voice that once again says, Father, Father. The voice is hoarse, but the words are clear. The two are one again, Father and Son. The abandon is now found. The schism now breached. Father, his soul smiles, it's over. Satan's vultures have been scattered. Hell's demons have been jailed. Death has been damned. The sun is out. The sun is out. It's over. Take him home. Yes, take him home. Take this prince to his king. Take this son to his father. Take this pilgrim to his home. He deserves a rest. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful son. Go home. Come home. Come, 10,000 angels. Come take this wounded troubadour to the cradle of his father's arms. Farewell, manger's infant. Bless you, holy rabbi. Go home, death slayer. Rest well, sweet Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, there are no words to describe our gratitude and our thanksgiving for what you have done for us in Jesus. There are no words except the words of Scripture, except the words of Jesus, to describe for us the sacrifice that he made. And Father, this morning, we rejoice with that final word, and we are thankful to you and to your Son that it's finished, it's complete, and it's ours because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.